Praise God. Wasn't today a beautiful day?
Yes.
It's that time of year that's kind of like my favorite time of year. It's around, you know, the month of May, especially the end of the month of May and the first part of June always seems to be just really nice. Usually, I mean, that can always change because you're in Iowa, you know, but usually it's pretty nice. I'm going to set this back here out of my way. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm privileged to be here tonight to share the word with you all. Believe that God has a good word for us, an encouraging word. We're going to have a good time. Hallelujah. So I'll just jump right in. The title of my message, if you want a title, is The Image of God. And let me start off with a question. If we could boil down what our purpose is on the earth and what we are created for, what the meaning of our life is, what is our destiny, you know, just really deep things here, what would be the best definition from the Word of God that could be said to answer that question? I mean, just think about that, you know, our destiny, our purpose, our calling, why we're here, you know, the destiny of all of us. So, you know, I would say there's several descriptions we could use to define that in the Word of God, and there'd be a lot of places that we could go to and talk about. There is one thing in God's ultimate purpose for us that I want to hone in on tonight, and that sums up everything into this one definition, okay? So let's turn in our Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, to Genesis chapter 1. So if you're wanting to know about purpose, a good place to start is in the beginning, right? Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. God wants us to know what's going on. You know what I mean? He wants us to be informed and knowledgeable. He wants to flow through us, and that's his whole purpose. Hallelujah. So Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's interesting to me, in verse 27 there, that he says that twice in that verse, like he's really making a point with it, right? That he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Our highest calling is to reflect the glory of God on the earth. That's our highest calling right there, to reflect the image of God in our own being. Reflect the glory and the character of God in our lives. And another verse in the New Testament that goes right along with that that I want to turn to quickly is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll take a look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." See, there's that reflection there, right? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I mean, it's like God's telling us when we look in the mirror, we want to see Jesus. You know, we want that reflection of God to be evident in us, in our being. And of course, our physical bodies are, you know, not necessarily going to look exactly as if we were a twin to God. But, you know, our spirits, our hearts, that's what he's talking about. Hallelujah. So we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed, glory to God, into the same image from glory to glory. Praise God. So reflecting Jesus is our highest call. It is perpetually transforming us from glory to glory. And a good definition of glory is the manifested presence of God and his attributes. I like to add that in there. The glory of God is his manifested presence and his attributes, the attributes of God, his character, his nature. And, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that we're probably all familiar with. We've read before. It's fascinating. It's a fascinating verse. and it's talking about the angels that constantly circle the throne of God. And they don't say a whole lot, except they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And that's amazing. And I believe that as they're doing that, there are constant new levels of glory that they are being able to experience. There's new facets of his glory constantly being revealed. It's an amazing thing. The glory of God is never something that's going to be exhausted. It's never something you're going to come to the end to. There's always something more. You know, we're going to go through all eternity learning from glory to glory. We're going to learn some things about God, and then the next day, we're going to learn more things about God, and then the next day, or however days work in eternity, I'm not sure how that works, you know, but through all eternity, we're going to be knowing God more and more, never ending. And that's going to be a lot of fun. That's going to be amazing, isn't it? Hallelujah. So tonight, I want to share with you two foundational truths in regard to our purpose on the earth, in regard to us and our part in the image of God and how we need to manifest that for his glory. The first thing I want to say tonight in regard to that is there is nothing more important than the presence of God. There is nothing more important than that. When you have the presence of God, you have everything. It doesn't matter. Everything else, like the song says, grows strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He's awesome. He's the Almighty. And, you know, we're familiar with that. And yet, since we don't see that with our physical eyes, it's easy, or it's tempting, maybe I should say, to judge things by their physical appearance, right? It's just easy to do that because we live in a physical world. And so, you know, we judge things with our senses. That's the natural thing to do. But there is something beyond and above the natural that sets us free from the bondage that can be in the natural. And that is knowing the Lord and being caught up in his presence. And it really is true. We've all had those times where we've been in worship, whether it's, you know, been just ourselves in our own prayer closet or whatever, or whether it's been corporately, we've had those times where you have experienced the presence of God, and it's been glorious, and it's been awesome and refreshing, and it just leaves you exuberant, you know, because you have experienced the presence of God. So all of everything that is light and life and love springs from his glory. His presence, his attributes are the foundation upon which everything is built and established. The angels, getting back to those again, in fact, I'm just going to turn there just so we can read it. So if you got your Bibles there, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. And I want to just take a look at that. Revelation 4 verses 8 and 9. And the angels, well, let me give you just a little background. So the Apostle Paul is caught up in the Spirit, and so he saw a throne in heaven, and one that sat on the throne, which would be the Lord. And he also saw around the throne 24 other thrones, and on those 24 thrones sat 24 elders, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And I think I'll skip down. It's basically the next thing it talks about is the four living creatures, which if you study the Bible and you kind of look into this a little bit further, those are angels. That's what they are. They're angels, okay? So in verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. So the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. This is all pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, and they do not rest day or night. And they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Hallelujah. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Wow. It almost sounds kind of science fiction-y, you know, eyes around their heads, six wings, and wow, you know. But you know what? This is the truth. This is reality. This is not a fairy tale. And it's not make-believe. This is the real thing. We are going to see those creatures. We're going to see those that circle around the throne day and night and never rest. You know why they never rest? Because they don't have to rest. If you're in the presence of God, they're constantly getting charged. I mean, it's just, they're just probably, you know, I mean, they're just, they're so full of the presence of God. Can you imagine? I mean, it's hard to imagine, but someday we'll see it. We're going to see it, and it's going to be awesome. Hallelujah. And that's their sole purpose, you know. It's like they have the most enviable position in heaven. Which I guess you really shouldn't say that, because there's not going to be any envy in heaven, right? You can't say it's the most covetous, because there's no coveting either. So maybe you could say it's the most celebrated position in heaven, right? These angels that circle the throne of God. And they're just saying, "Wow, Lord, you're awesome." And then, oh, they see something else. "Oh, my gosh, well, I'd never seen that before. Yeah, you're really awesome, Lord. Oh, you're amazing. Oh, I mean, just constant revelation, constant life and light and energy and love. I mean, this is the Spirit of God. This is how it's going to be." Ah, hallelujah. Yeah, my wife and I were talking on the way over. We really don't have any idea how good it's going to be in the presence of God. It's going to be great. So hallelujah, that first foundational truth, that is something to realize and, you know, put this practically into our lives. There is, as we live our lives out, as we go through the things we have to go through, and there's things we have to go through that are arduous, there's things that we'd prefer to not have to go through, but everything we go through in life, if we can be conscious of the truth that there's nothing more important than the presence of God, I believe that we can bring that, the peace of that, the joy of that into that moment, so we can live above the circumstance we find ourselves in. Does that make sense? We can live at that different level. It's not because we're any greater than anybody else, but it's because we're conscious of the presence of God. What a glorious thing that is. Hallelujah. That's the first thing. The second thing is almost better than the first thing, because it pertains to us and how this affects us. So the second foundational truth we learn is that God doesn't keep the glory to himself. He doesn't keep the glory to himself. He wants to share it. Okay? Because he is the all in all, the great I am. He is not all about giving, you know, us giving him the glory and the praise, and he's just sitting there like, "Okay, feed me," you know, like he really needs our praise, right? God doesn't need our praise. He's not egotistical. You know, he doesn't have to have validation. He's the Lord. But he wants us to praise him for our benefit. It's for us, right? Because when we're in that zone, he inhabits our praises. Well, there's the presence of God. That's the best place we can be. When we exalt Jesus, it throws everything else to the side. All the worries, all the stuff. It puts it all aside, and you've just got God there, and you've got victory. Every time you have the presence of God, there's always victory. He always leads us in the way we should go, and that way is triumph and victory. Glory to God. He's so good. Thank you, Jesus. He is complete and perfect within himself. Mark chapter 4, I'm not going to turn there just for the sake of time tonight, but Mark 4 talks about the parable of the sower, which as Jesus gave that parable, his disciples afterwards said, sorry, what does that exactly mean? They didn't get it. You know, they didn't know where Jesus was going with that. And so it almost seems like, as I read the passage, excuse me, that Jesus was a little surprised that they didn't get it. And maybe I didn't read it right, but you know, I'm just telling you, that's what it seemed like to me. Like, well, this is the parable that all the other parables are built on. And so you've got to understand this parable before you're going to understand any other parable. And it's the parable of the sower. And everything that's in the kingdom of God is based on the parable of the sower, sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. And it's how the kingdom of God operates. You know, God is into return on investment. He wants a return on his investment with us. He's given us gifts, right? I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but God wants that return on the investment. Every time that we sow something, we're expecting a much greater harvest than what we've sown. You know, we try to get the biggest return that we can. That's a godly thing. That's a smart thing to do. That's what God would want us to do. So we sow our honor and praise in faith to God, and we reap his glory. So we give him the glory. We give God all the glory because he deserves it. Well, you know what he does? He doesn't say thank you very much. He just turns right around and gives all the glory back to us. He gives us all his glory. He's like, oh no, you're not going to outdo me. He's the Lord. And he's going to give you his glory. It's an exciting thing. It's a faith thing. It's not something that, I mean, you know, it can make you feel vulnerable. But the thing about it is, as we find ourselves seeking him out, we find that the best place we can be is in his presence, completely surrendered to him. That's the most powerful place we can be. Throwing off the fears, the guards of don't want to get hurt or whatever they might be, and letting those go and letting ourselves be in his presence, trusting him, trusting the Lord. Hallelujah. So he will always multiply your harvest far above what you've sown. So those two foundational truths, number one, there's nothing more important than his presence, and number two, he wants to share what he has with all of us. That's a glorious thing to know as we live life on planet Earth. And the things that you go through, I tell you what, if you don't have the presence of God in your life, it will wear you down. It'll make you old before your time. It'll try to crush you. And so that's why we've got to get our eyes beyond, you know, what we're seeing with the senses, what we're sensing with our natural senses, and live in the realm of his glory. So I want to turn to another verse here in Ephesians chapter 5 and see what it has to say. Just a short verse here. Ephesians 5:27, and this is Jesus talking about wanting to present her to himself, and her is the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. He wants to present her to himself, a glorious church. This is the goal. This is where God wants us. A glorious church without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Hallelujah. What this is talking about is a church that is a perfect reflection of Jesus. It's just as simple as that. It's a perfect reflection of Jesus. And notice in the description of what a glorious church is that it includes the word holy. Holiness is part of that glory, and probably a very big part of that glory. As we see in Revelation chapter 4, the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy. There's many other attributes of God they could be talking about too, but they're focused on the holy. So why are they focused on the holy? You know, what is, you know, what would we say about that? Holy means set apart, morally and spiritually excellent. Those are the two definitions I could find. But set apart means to be not tainted. You know, there's no hybrid thing going on when you're dealing with supernatural, when you're dealing with spiritual things. There is no mixture. There is the real, the walking in the Spirit, walking in the ways of God. And then there is sin and walking in the ways of the flesh, walking in the ways of the world. And never the twain shall meet. You know, it's a matter of, there's no mixing of those two. The world would tell us, oh, you know, it's almost like they have a idea that God winks at certain things. No, he doesn't. It's clear. And if we want the truth, we'll find that out. So we're talking about the image of God tonight. And so what does that look like? I want to just go now just a page over in Ephesians to chapter 3 and read verses 16 through 20. And we'll just look at it here, read through it, and then we'll break it down a little bit. Okay, Ephesians 3, verse 16. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he is praying on behalf of the entire church and in behalf of the whole body of Christ. He is praying, and this is the way I'd like to say it. It's the Holy Spirit praying through Paul, his will over you, over all of us. It's the Holy Spirit putting this in Paul's heart so that this can be prayed forth and the Lord can answer that prayer and provide what he's praying for. So this is what it is. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So I want you guys tonight to personalize these verses. These are very familiar verses. They're wonderful. Every time you read them, you just feel, you know, strengthened by it. But I want us all together to personalize these verses tonight. Let's break them down. Realize that the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory belong to us right now. Okay, that's very important, and I'll expound on that a little bit more. But I think that's important as we personalize these verses for me, and you do it for you. Let's realize that the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory belong to us right now. So the first thing I want to look at in verse 16 as we take a closer look. So he's praying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in our inner man, in our spirit. We are strengthened with his might through his Spirit for anything. There is nothing beyond the will of God, the power of God, what he's provided for us that is exceptional. This doesn't exclude anything. We are all, you know, no matter what we're going through, no matter what we deal with in our lives, we all have our own things that we have to conquer and overcome, you know, on a daily basis. And sometimes it's more than others. But we have the Spirit of God that will conquer anything. And so to what degree? You know, how much strength is he going to give us? Well, if we just read the first part of the verse, it says, it's according to the riches of his glory. So, you know, just according to the riches of his glory, that's all, you know. No, this is everything. He's, you know, this is the thing about God. He gives us his all. He gives us the fullness of himself. And you know what he expects from us? He expects the fullness of ourselves. And that's what he desires. You know, it's not like he's commanding, you know. That's what he desires. He desires fellowship. He desires relationship with us. He desires that we would enter back in to the original intention that we were created for. And that is to reflect his glory, to reflect his image. That's a glorious place to be. Hallelujah. There's something very satisfying about that, because if we just find ourselves trying to conquer things and conquer life and live successfully and victoriously in our own strength, I mean, you know, maybe you can think that way for a while. You can sprint for a while, right? There comes a time where you will wear out, because you were not created to handle life on its own terms. And that's such a good thing. What a relief. You know, that takes the pressure off. It really does, because it shows us there's a better way. And we don't have to be all caught up in the fray of what the world represents and how they define success and victory. And, you know, generally it's like crabs in a pot, where they're climbing over each other and pushing everybody else down so they can get to the top, and that's success. No, it's not. How many testimonies have I heard through the years of those people that have been determined and have, you know, in essence, climbed the corporate ladder and done everything that they thought they needed to do to succeed, and they become depressed because they had it all, and it doesn't mean a thing to them, because they weren't created to find their life and their fulfillment in that. It doesn't mean a thing. Who was it? I think it was Rockefeller. I don't remember his first name, but the Rockefeller guy, that multi-billionaire. He was on his deathbed, and he was asked, as he was on his deathbed, and he knew he was dying, "So, Mr. Rockefeller, you've got everything in your life that you wanted. You've got it all. There's nothing that you couldn't get if you wanted it. You could just go buy it. You know, there's really no limit." He was just filthy rich, you know, if you want to say it that way. And so they said, "So, what more do you want?" And probably a lot of you know what his reply was. His words were, "Just a little bit more." Isn't that something? That's, you know, that was, he's still clawing, still trying to fill that hole in his heart on his deathbed. Just a little bit more. Well, he had it all. You know, how sad that is, actually. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. We have the Spirit of God. And glory to his name. It just gets better and better. The more yielded we get, you know, the more surrendered we get, the more free we become. It's awesome how God does things. All right, let's look at verse 17. So he grants in verse 16, "According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love." And the first thing I want to say is, you know, Christ dwelling in our hearts. Sometimes, you know, I grew up in the church. And so I'm beginning to see, I'm just going to be very transparent. I'm beginning to see that me growing up in the church had a lot of great benefits. But then there's some things that I got to be aware of, and that God is making me aware of. It is easy to become, let's see, how do I want to say this? I didn't even know I was going to share this. So it's easier, maybe I should say, to become somewhat religious, you know, where you're not being real with God. I think I'll say this. I think that some of those that have been through life, and they were just completely wild and totally lived in sin to the utmost. You know, they just were all out sinners, you know, and they knew it, and then they get saved. There really is. It's like the lady, Mary Magdalene, that put the perfume in her hair and wiped Jesus' feet with it. I mean, that seems really extreme, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem extreme? But that was the extremity of her thankfulness, of her, you know, understanding of what she was saved from. Wow, you know? And so, anyway, I just say that to say that I think for myself, I'm just speaking for myself. I've had to watch it not to be religious about things. So what I want to say is, when Christ dwells in our hearts, that is literal. He dwells in our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we get so glazed in, you know, seeing these verses that we forget the impact of that truth. We can forget that if we're not careful. That, wow, I've got the Holy Spirit. There's nothing impossible. There is no problem too big. Amen. Little problem, big God. Amen. There is, oh man, I sense in my heart that we're coming into a time, into a day, where we're going to be more bold about the things of God. I really do. Get ready. And it's not going to be comfortable, probably. But I really believe God is calling us up. He's calling us up to manifest His character and His nature. We've gone through such a time in our country's history where we've been so blessed. We have been, I mean, blessings to overflowing. I mean, you look around, every town has all these storage units, you know, storage units everywhere. Because you know why? There's overflow, right? Well, we got all this stuff. Well, you know, we'll just pay to put it in this building, you know. I mean, it isn't kind of funny when you think about it. It's like, wow. And I actually have one of those storage buildings, so anyway. But you know, isn't it funny how we don't maybe realize how blessed we are. And we need to do that. We need to pause and contemplate about what God has done in our lives. Man, that's off the message a little bit, but how important that is to be thankful, not entitled at all. You know, nobody owes us anything. It's just a gift. It's a gift from God. So I got way off from where I was going here. Okay, so what I wanted to say is that, you know, me as a little kid, I'm singing, you know, Jesus is in my heart, you know, and I didn't quite understand it back then, but, you know, it's like, well, if mom and dad are in this, I guess it's okay, you know. But as you grow older, you learn the truth of how the Holy Spirit dwells within, but how we need to understand that is a literal truth there. That's not figurative. He really does dwell within us. Our body is the temple of God. Wow. Hallelujah. And you know what? This is what I have, this is what makes me think. The boldness that should inspire us with that knowledge of God within should inspire a boldness within us. And I'll tell you, Satan will be right there to try to be the critic and the skeptic and point out, well, what about this? What about that? We don't need to worry about what about this and that. You know, so many times the devil gets us caught up in putting out this fire over here, and oh, I got to put out this fire over here now, and uh-oh, here's another one. And we're getting totally off of the vision and the calling that God has for us. We are all gifted. We're called. We're gifted. We have something within us that the world needs, and even our fellow brothers and sisters need in the church. We all are gifted. Hallelujah. So the boldness, you know, let's just turn there quickly, actually. I want to do that to 2 Timothy. Going to read that verse in regard to what God has given us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. And Paul is speaking to Timothy, and to give you a little background, Timothy was having a very hard time. Things were not going well. He was discouraged. People didn't like him. Things weren't going right. You know, it was all a mess. And Paul writes a letter to Timothy, and you know, Paul doesn't say, "Oh, Timothy, I'm so sorry." No. He just gave him the answer. He says, "Timothy, I remind you." See, I take this personally because that's my name. So, "Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you." Stir it up, man. Your things are not going well. Life doesn't look good. You're disappointed. Stir up the gift. Stir it up, man. I tell you what, you weren't created for defeat. You weren't created for failure. Now, there's things that happen where we fail. That doesn't mean we're a failure. That just means we got an opportunity to learn. There's a lot of things I've learned from failures, and they're not fun. But I tell you what, when you look back, you're like, "I'm thankful God sent me through that, because it taught me something that I wasn't going to find out any other way." You know what I mean? God knows what he's doing. He causes all things to work together for our good, for those that love him. What an awesome God he is. So he's telling Timothy, "Stir that gift up, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." And here's the thing. He's saying, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Glory to God. That means when things are looking crazy, you don't have to be crazy with the things. You can be out of the crazy and in God's peace. Hallelujah. It's a choice. You know, it's not a skill. It's a choice. It's getting the word of God in you to the point where it's reflexively starting to come out of you in the situation you find yourself, you know, whatever that might be, in life, just in general, day by day, just being conscious of the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So these things, this is what I want to point out. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. These are things that are already given to us. He's already given them to us. Salvation, we're not working toward it. We've got it. We have salvation. Now, we're a three-part being. So our spirit is saved. We've got the fire insurance. Our spirit is saved. We're going to heaven. But, you know, it's not all about that. I mean, that's going to be great. But they're still here right now. And so our soul, our mind, will, and emotions is being saved. Our soul is being saved day by day, daily, just washing ourselves with the water of the word. And, like it says in Romans chapter 1, being not conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And what a glorious thing that is, that God gives that to us. So we have the opportunity to constantly be filling ourselves with his word. And it's more than just getting the word, you know, getting into the word. It's, so I heard you're into the word, but is the word getting into you? You know, that's the deal. So we can study it, but if it's just mental assent, if it's just intellectual, it's not going to go very far. It's just going to get stuck right here. But if we get into the word and it gets into us, where we are open and we're seeking God, we're hungry for it, when we're at that place, God, that's when God fills us. He puts it in our heart, and it's there. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, you know, God has given us a gift, right? And we just have to open the package and take it. We've got the gift. Stir up that gift, he says. We've all got one. It's not just Timothy. It's already there. So we need to get a hold of this, you guys. Every promise in the book is mine. It's not going to be mine someday. It belongs to me right now. The word of God is right now. It's not in the sweet by and by. It's right now. These are, you know, a lot of these concepts I'm sharing we're familiar with, but how important it is for us to stir ourselves up to it again. And that's what I want us to do tonight. So I would say this, when somebody gives you a gift, well, it's rude not to take the gift, right? I mean, if I came up to you with a gift and here you go, and you just stood there like this, I'd be like, well, what do you want me to do here? You want me to throw it at you? I'm not going to do that. And that's what we got to do. We got to apply that in the spiritual. God's here. He's got the gift. But it's a two-part process. In the exchange of a gift, there's a giving and there's a receiving. So we got to reach out and take the gift. God, that's what faith is, you see. Faith is where the things that we get from God aren't just going to automatically produce fruit in our lives. We have to take those things and plant them in our heart, right? Excuse me. So there's a giving and a receiving. Hallelujah. Christianity 101. It's Christ in me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is not asking us to be good. He's not asking us to try harder. He knows we can't do it. He has never asked us to do things in our own strength. We are to put on Christ. We are to take his gift, put on Christ, put off sin and the flesh by our own power? No, by his power. That's how we do it. Open his gift, take it, and wear it. Let it become a part of us. There is a reciprocation in giving and taking. There's, you know, that's what puts the covenant together. There, it's not just one person being involved. It's both individuals coming together. One's giving, one's receiving. And that's what covenant is all about. And I won't get into all that tonight, but that's how God works. And so what it is, it's really an exchange. We give God our garbage, and he gives us his best. Really, isn't that right? I mean, he's so good. He loves us so much. It's so exciting. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I really do think, and I put this in my notes, and I've already said it to you guys, but I'm going to say it again. I really do think it is time for us. This is a time, a moment, a season, if you want to say that, for us to embolden ourselves, not in our own strength, you know, not looking, you know, I mean, we need to get over ourselves and just be focused on God and be willing to be bold with what we have. Boldness is not arrogance. It's not being obnoxious. You can be bold and kind at the same time. But there's a confidence that comes from being bold. There's a confidence that comes from being certain. You know, there's something about that. When you're certain about something, there's a confidence there. And I tell you what, that's a huge witness to people in the world. It's huge. They see it. I think we don't realize how much influence we really have. People watch. And they just don't verbalize to you, you know, wow, I can see that you're a very spiritual person, or, you know, whatever. They don't verbalize to you, but people notice. And, oh, how I want myself, and I implore all of us here tonight to just wear Christ, you know, to put it in those terms, to just be clothed with Jesus and be that witness. It doesn't have to be profound. It's just ordinary. It's the way we were designed to live when God created us. Hallelujah. So look at verse 12 here. That just emphasizes what I just said in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. It says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until the day of his return. That's Paul saying there. What he's saying is, you're not going to talk me out of it. I am persuaded that God will perform what he said he will do. He is able to keep what I've committed to him until the day of his return. What an awesome God he is. Faithful and true. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. So back to Ephesians chapter 3 again. Let me turn quickly over there and we'll try to wrap this up in just a little bit. Okay. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and the second part of the verse, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Storms will come and storms will go. If you're rooted and grounded, it doesn't really matter, does it? You know, Jesus was in, well, I find this amazing, really. It must have been a big ship. I'm not sure how big the ship was, but he went across Galilee with the disciples, and the disciples are freaking out because there is a huge storm. I mean, this is not just a few waves. This is a bad storm. They're fearing for their lives. Well, Jesus is in the hull of the ship, and he's taking a nap. It's like, wow, he was maybe very tired and obviously very full of faith because he didn't have a care. He's sleeping, and everybody else is fearing for their lives. And wow, I mean, just to live in that place, he was rooted and grounded, wasn't he? You know, and that's the example for us. So praise God. Why is rooted and grounded in love so important? Because love is the greatest power of all. It defines God's nature. And what does love do? And I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but 1 John 4:17 and 18. Love perfected, and this is where boldness comes in again. Love perfected brings boldness. Love perfected brings boldness. And as we read the next verse, it said, perfect love casts out all fear. Isn't that great? You know, as long as we're in Christ, as long as we're walking in his love, I mean, he is love. That is the description of God. He is love. He doesn't have it. He is it. And as long as we are in love, there is nothing to fear. It casts out fear. And fear is simply faith in believing you're going to lose. I mean, if you just want to make it simple, it's fear is nothing more than faith in thinking that you're going to lose. Fear is perverted faith. And God tells us all things work together for the good of those who love him. And in fact, I wanted to read, I've got one particular translation, and the commentary was really good. So I thought, well, I can't word that any better. I'm just going to read it out of here. So this is what it says. This is the New Living Translation. God's love is total. So when we're looking at his love, let's go to that verse actually before I read that. It says, being rooted and grounded in love in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height. Okay, God's love is total. It reaches every corner of our experience. God's love is wide. It covers the breadth of our own experience and reaches out to the whole world. God's love is long. It extends throughout our lives and into eternity. God's love is high. It rises to the heights of our celebration and elation. God's love is deep. It reaches to the depths of discouragement, despair, and even death. When you feel shut out or isolated, remember that you can never be lost to God's love. Praise God. That's a good way to put that. There's no place that isn't covered by his love. You know, the width, the length, the height, the depth, God's love is everywhere. He's with you in the great moments. He's with you even when it doesn't seem like he's there. The love of God. Praise God. So that's That's why we have victory. That's why we walk in that. God's love is always there because he is always there. He'll never leave us or forsake us. I was actually going to read the Amplified version of these verses, so let me make that a homework assignment for you guys, because we're running out of time. But when you go home, and you don't have to tonight, but I'm just saying, in your devotions tomorrow or sometime in the next few days, take the Amplified version and read those verses, Ephesians 3, 16 through 20. And it's good. It's good. It's real meaty. So I'm not going to take time to, we're running out of time to read it tonight. So in conclusion, we really need to see things through God's eyes. We're made in his image, and this is what he has redeemed us back to live as he lives, to have eternal vision instead of just, you know, beyond the end of your nose vision. Because if you're just living right here, you can experience all kinds of ups and downs. But if you see eternity, if you see the way God sees, there's no issues. There's no worry. There's no doubting and despair. Because we see through God's eyes, we see into eternity. God's got it covered from the beginning to the end. He sees eternity. He dwells in eternity. And I want to get back to what I said earlier as I conclude tonight. All his promises are now. God isn't going to do it. He has already done it, okay? So in whatever area of your life that you're needing him, you know, whether it's for salvation, which probably you all being here on Wednesday night, I don't think that's probably an issue for anybody. But if you're needing it for deliverance, if you're needing God for healing, it's already been done. It's not something that we're going to ask him to do. We're just going to say, I accept your healing, Lord, because it's here and it's mine and I'll take it. And how important it is for us to be bold as we deal with the devil, because he's very skilled at talking people into not believing the word of God and looking at symptoms and looking at the physical and saying, well, you know, it's not true. Because look what the physical is. Look what the doctor said. And I've got all kinds of stories I could give you that where the facts were thus and so, but the truth of God's word sets us free from those facts. Praise God. It's real. And God always provides a way through. God always makes a way through. There's never a place or a time when he leaves you hanging. Sometimes you've got to press in more. Sometimes, you know, as we grow in our Christian walk, we learn how to flow with the Spirit of God and what he's doing, and we learn how to communicate better. You know, we learn how to work better, coordinate ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And he's laying it all out there for us to take it, but we got to take it. And when we do, we're going to be challenged. The devil's going to challenge us, and he's very persuasive if we get into the realm of reasoning. So don't go into the realm of reasoning. Just take the word, just like Jesus did when he was tempted by the devil. He didn't argue. He just quoted the word of God. So all his promises are now. It is finished, is what Jesus said. And he meant it. It is finished. He did the work. It's done. The healing was appropriated then. He was healed, so we are healed. Hallelujah. So we're walking it out and learning how to appropriate what has already happened, what has already been given. And one last thing I want to say to just consider tonight as we're closing. Because I just felt like God put this on my heart, because I actually said this to somebody else that was believing God for a particular thing. And they were having doctor's reports that were like, oh no, you know, this, no, that isn't the way it is. And so he had to directly stand against a doctor's report that the doctor was just doing his job, I'm sure, not trying to be a jerk, you know, he's just doing his job. And here's what the MRI says, or here's what the report says. And so there's a choice there to settle for that report because it's factual. But there is a better choice we can make to take God's word and bring it into that place and take that fact and change it. And like I said, I've got examples I could share with you how that's exactly what we were able to do in my kids' lives and in my own life. So one thing I want to say as I close up here, in healing or provision of anything from God, don't look for the zap. Okay, do you know what I mean by that? I think sometimes, I just felt like I should share this. I shared this with this individual that was going through a hard time, and it just came out of me, and I thought, you know, I think that's pretty good. I think I better share that. What I mean is, I think sometimes when we come before the Lord, we're like ready for a zap, you know, and Shazam, you know, I'm healed. And that can happen. That can happen. But I tell you what, there's many times, if we look in the Word, we can see the patterns. And there's many times that did happen. And there's other things I could share about that. I don't want to get into that. But if we are looking for the zap and the zap doesn't happen, do we get tempted to think, oh, I guess I just didn't get it? And so I think that it is very important for us to understand that we are healed. And in the Bible, we can see that there was the lepers that came before Jesus. You remember that? And he prayed over them, and they were healed as they went. Remember that? And another example in the Bible is of the person that was asking for Jesus to heal his daughter, and that same hour she was healed. And so what I want to say is, don't put your faith in the zap, put your faith in God. I think that's a message. I think honestly, it has made some of the body of Christ be more timid. When it comes, it's been tempting to me, to be honest with you, to be more timid because, well, you know, what if and what about? And you have these questions. Well, God can answer those questions, but the bottom line is, I mean, as we seek Him, I believe He shows us, He gives us revelation. But the bottom line is, we've got to take God at His word, and that's what we stand on. So if we don't feel anything, you know, because I'm saying this because there were several that were prayed for on Sunday. And, you know, that prayer works. They are healed in Jesus' name. But let's not evaluate that and break it down that it has to be a certain way. Because then we put our faith in the process instead of in God. Does that make sense? I just felt like that was a word I needed to share for what it's worth. So see yourself as you are. See yourself as God sees you. That's who you really are. He doesn't see a failure. He doesn't see somebody that's a loser. No. Every one of you in this room is a winner. Every one of you is a winner. That's how God sees all of us. Praise God. He has good things in store for us. Amen? We're made in His image. Glory to God. Okay. On that note, let's go ahead and get the offering here. If we can have the ushers.